Well, the thoughts for this afternoon is entitled "Without Daniel's Visions." Where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. That is a thought from Luke 12:34. I ask the question, brethren, where have you placed your treasure? Is it in your heart? The loss of some earthly items might have caused sorrow. Yet we should consider our earthly treasures of this present earth like the grass that grows in the field one day and is cast into the oven the next. Now, having been blessed with heavenly truths, we must treasure our hearts, in our hearts, what we have gained with the goal of never, never losing them. You can imagine natural Israel losing those things which they treasured. They lost their temple, their king, their priesthood, their right to rule, and even worse, they lost the blessings from Jehovah. Imagine if you were Daniel, about the age of 14, and the year would have been about 625 BC, in the third year, Jehoiakim's reign, and having parents who were of respectable standing in the king's court, you would be receiving a rich education of the law and the writings of the prophet. And you might have thought about, you know, how the 10 tribes were taken in captivity, but for yourself, you're at home at peace. Peace at home. Then one day, a great army came in and gathered all the families with only a few of their possessions. You, your parents, your brothers and sisters were told that you had to move to a foreign land and a strange culture. Now. You might ask the guard, will we ever return home? For Daniel, his homeland is where his heart is. And the guard might turn to you and say abruptly, never. At that moment, your heart would sink, just like Daniel. And with it, what you and your family have treasured for generations is lost. Once in the foreign land, you hear a senior guard make an announcement. Older boys, I want you to assemble over here. Now, being separated from your family, you're gathered to an ever-growing group and wondering, what's next? Then another guard announced, Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, is here, and each one of you is to pass before him. As you proceed toward the king's servant, you see other boys are chosen, and they're standing behind him. The majority of the other boys are returning to their family. Having remembered how others, like David, found strength in the Lord during trying moments, you might have whispered a prayer. Now standing before Ashpenaz, he selects you. This day, at this moment, marks the beginning of Daniel's lifelong of service. And later, his writings would give hope to many to be revealed in due time. During Daniel's initial days in the king's court, he might have reflected upon the temple and what happened to all the golden objects. He might have remembered the account of Isaiah forewarning Hezekiah nearly 100 years earlier, which is found in Isaiah 39:5-7. Isaiah 39:5-7, reading that account. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the day is coming when all that is in your house and that which your father has stored up until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who are born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, we're not told if Daniel and the other young Hebrews were made eunuchs. But consider our Lord's words from Matthew 19, verse 12. For there are eunuchs who have been so born, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have been made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to receive this, let him receive it. And many men have followed the symbol of being a eunuch by not marrying and choosing to dedicate their life to service. We see that Jesus and Apostle Paul applied this principle to their lives and remained unmarried and devoted themselves to service. The records of Daniel show his dedication to serving Jehovah regardless of remaining in Babylon until his death. He was committed not to give up those true treasures in his heart by setting aside God's law or the promise that God would never, never forget Israel. I'd like to ask you a question, and if you like, you can raise your hand. Do you appreciate the book of Daniel? Good. But why? Is it because of his faithfulness? Is it because God blessed him to interpret dreams? Is it because of his numbers and times? Or could it be for all these reasons and many more? You know, at the end of the gospel age, we are truly blessed to have the seventh messenger open many of these mysteries of Daniel's writings, because this is the due time. And I particularly appreciate our volume 2 studies dealing with Daniel. There are many who have grown to understand and appreciate how God provided instructions, time markers, and heavenly perspective of his plan. Imagine for a moment if there were no 12 chapters of Daniel. The book of Daniel never existed. Never existed. In trying to understand God's plan, it'd be like trying to find your way without a compass, a watch, a map, and even more so, having your eyes blindfolded. How far would we travel? Not far, and we'd probably find ourselves traveling in circles. The understanding of the book of Daniel has, for many of our Christian friends, is at best is like seeing through a glass darkly. For example, some of our Christian friends separate the 70th week of Daniel's 9th chapter from the previous 69 weeks because of their interpretation that a future Antichrist will make peace agreement with Israel, and then they'd be raptured. When we see the meanings of the scriptures reshaped by others because of their expectations, then we know that their conclusions must be harmfully wrong. Wrong. If we read Daniel 9:27, it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant for many for 1 week." That 1 week is 29 A.D. to 36 A.D. "And in the midst of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and obligations to cease." And that's 33 A.D. with Christ's death on the cross. "And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determination shall be poured upon the desolate." When we see that the 70th week is moved, imagine the impact that has on our understanding of the date of our Lord's sacrifice and all the chronology. Who might have received the greatest blessing from the book of Daniel. You might say, because I saw a lot of hands being raised, that we received a great blessing. But who else might have received a blessing from the book of Daniel? Reading in Luke 2, 46 to 49. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. I think you know who I'm talking about. Sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been looking for you anxiously." And what does the son say? And he said to them, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about in my father's house?" Now, the instructions given by Mary to her son Jesus were very essential for his early childhood development. And when he was 12 years old, Joseph and Mary followed the custom and took Jesus to the feast of the Passover. You can imagine the mind of Jesus now before the learned men who were serving in the temple. His perfect mind was reaching for understanding, and the teachers were amazed at the answers that Jesus gave. Our text does not provide information about what scriptures were covered during those 3 days. It might have been the book of Exodus because of the Passover. Or maybe there were discussions from the book of Isaiah or Jeremiah. Or maybe Jesus was asking about the book of Daniel to understand the 70th week based on his response to his parents, "I must be in my father's house." The story of Daniel as a boy, not much older than Jesus, might have caught Jesus' interest. And during the next 18 years, Jesus would have studied different aspects of Daniel's experiences and his writings to see how it might apply to him. For the remaining time, let's consider some details about Daniel and see how that information would have been helpful for Jesus' future experience. The first lesson is in Daniel's response about eating the king's food, which would have been a violation of the law. Reading in Daniel 1, verses 12 and 13, we read, "Test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and our appearance of the youth who eat the king's rich food be observed by you, and according to what you see, deal with your servants." When Daniel and the three other Hebrews were brought to the king after their training, we read of what the king observed. They stood before the king, and every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. Lesson learned. For Israel, they were a nation that was sent off in captivity because of their failure to keep the law. Yet, there were some who kept the law to the best of their ability while in the land of the heathen. They, like Daniel, were blessed in measure. Those who followed Jesus, who strived to keep the letter and the spirit of the law, would be blessed by God with wisdom and understanding, just like Daniel. And we see that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, spoke of the letter of the law, but failed to keep its spirit. They became blind, and God removed his blessing. The second of Daniel's experiences that could have helped Jesus in his early walk might have been the image from the dreams. First, let's consider the image that was dreamt by Nebuchadnezzar. This is in the second chapter, verses 31 to 33. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and exceeding bright, with exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its breast and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs and of iron, and its feet partly iron and partly of clay. This image was a single image showing the transition of power through four different universal governments, each succeeding on the kingdom with less honor. Daniel lived during the first two ruling nations, and we know of our Lord living during the fourth of these kingdoms. Daniel also had dreams in the seventh and eighth chapter, which provided another perspective of these governments. You know, Nebuchadnezzar's dream was showed the prideful man's view of his power and glory. We see that today in the governments. They are proud of what they have done. Yet Daniel's vision of the beast were of God's viewpoint. And we think, as we think of Adam, that he was created in God's image, and how greatly appreciated the depth that mankind has fallen to be represented as beasts of the field. Yet within those visions, there was another part, a fifth universe of government. As we read in the second chapter, starting with verse 34, as you look, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it smote the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken into pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floor. And winds carried them away so that a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Also, we read in Daniel the seventh chapter, verses 13 and 14, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and was present before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom. All peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom In his kingdom, one shall not be destroyed. When we first begin to understand understand the full meaning of these two dreams, were we not excited when we thought about these things? Imagine Daniel's situation. He was living during the beginning of these times and saw the effects of the Gentile rule over the people of Israel. He knew that after the Medes and Persians rule, there would be a period of Grecian rule followed by a period of an unnamed nation being worst of the four kingdoms. Yet to Daniel, God gave a hope of a peaceful kingdom, not built upon the previous kingdom, but it would be built upon their ashes. This same assurance was provided to Jesus that he would rule God's peaceful kingdom in a day to come. For our Lord's first advent, many of those who knew of Daniel's prophecies were in expectation of his coming. Even those wise men from the East who had studied Daniel's writings were in expectation. And our Lord knew that he was living during the period of the fourth beast, and that God's plan for him was to destroy these kingdoms and set up a kingdom of righteousness at God's due time. Having this knowledge, how did Jesus handle the situation when confronted about his coming kingdom? Well, we have two examples. The first one began at the early point of his consecrated walk. And this is found in Matthew, the 4th chapter, starting with verse 5. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and all their glory, for it had been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it shall be yours." And how did Jesus respond to this? He answered, It is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve." Satan, the adversary, offered to establish Christ's kingdom right now. He didn't have to go through all that experiences. He could have it right now. But the now was under the adversary's condition and control. However, our Lord was not tempted to wait because he knew, understood God's plan and timetable. How important that was for him. The second incident that I wish to consider was during our Lord's final civil trial. You know, Pilate was very interested to understand this question. Was he really the king of the Jews? Knowing of God's timetable as revealed through the prophecies of Daniel, Jesus confidently was able to answer the question. He said, this is John 18, starting with verse 36, "My kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight and I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingship is not from the world." And Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." And Jesus answered again and said, "You say that I am a king." And bringing out the point of God's plan, he said, "For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus knew that God had an appointed time to receive his kingdom, which was not according to man's timetable. The rule of the 4th universal empire was not over yet at that time. It still ruled over the nation of Israel and must be completed before that portion of the rule can begin. And who have not studied Daniel and see how important, how monumental a point of 1914 became with a change in the world? Without the book of Daniel, we would have missed that point. Another valuable lesson from our Lord, for our Lord from Daniel's vision was a warning for the Jews and Christians. Jesus referred to Daniel in Mark 13:14 and also Matthew 25:15, and considered the latter text we read, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of destruction spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." We are to understand the book of Daniel. The abomination is used three times in the book of Daniel. The first one is in Daniel 9:27, and it reads, "And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall cause sacrifice and offerings to cease, and upon the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decree is ended, is poured out on the desolator." This abomination was the refusal of the Jews to accept Jesus' antitypical sacrifice by maintaining the sacrifices of the law. So, The end of the Jewish age was identified by Jesus as a warning to the Jews. The second use of abomination is in Daniel 11, chapter verse 3. We read, "Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the continual burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate." The church, progressing more or less throughout the gospel age, has replaced our Lord's once-for-all sacrifice with daily masses, or with doing some good, or by continual self-punishment in order to get to heaven. Jesus had warned his followers that there is only one way to salvation, and we are told in John 10, verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." The third time Daniel spoke of abomination is in the 12th chapter, verses 10 and 11. "Many shall be purified and be made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall stand, but the wise shall understand." And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Daniel prophesied in words and numbers. And we read in Daniel such as 2520 days, 2300 days, 70 weeks. In the 12th chapter of Daniel, we are given 1260 days in verse 7, 1290 days in verse 11, and 1335 days in verse 12. The persecution of the true church by the false church during the long dark ages was a very trying experience upon the faithful. And like God gave future hope to Adam and Eve after their failure, Jesus gave hope, knowing that the end was a long time, to the church that they may overcome these abominations as a warning through the accounts of Matthew and Mark. When we connect God's plan with the events of world history, does it not excite you? It excites me when I see some event happening in the world and I know it has a connection to God's plan. Consider, not that we were alive in 1789, but consider in 1789 when the French people rose up to break the grip of the king and the Roman Catholic Church over the populace. And that led to 1799, ending the 160 days from the full institution of the Mass to the Pope being led away. And with their religious freedom, the Bible societies were established, leading to greater hope. The 1290 days saw the William Miller movement begin, which led to a cleansing of the sanctuary. Many were disappointed, but many turned to look at the scriptures to find the meaning. Returning to Daniel, they saw, their eyes were opened to understand the meaning of the 2300 days. And what was that? Yes, it led them to understand that the Lord was coming. No, the Lord has returned in 1874, the completion of the 3530 days. Imagine if we didn't have the book of Daniel. You know, brethren, we could spend all day talking about the book of Daniel. We could look at many aspects of the book of Daniel. We could spend much time looking at one date and one time. For Daniel, despite losing everything else, what did Daniel maintain through his years in captivity? Did not Daniel maintain his faith? God showed him many signs. He gave them many hopes. But his hopes that Daniel received was not just for Daniel. His hope was for all. It was assurance for Jesus, and how much more for us. Jesus had to leave the righteous kingdom of God, and he had to go to a foreign land that was this earth. And much like Daniel, going to Babylon, Jesus came to give and serve as a purpose. He brought truth to light and understanding for those who would listen. And those who rejected it, they remained blinded. Much like our Christian friends today, when they tried to understand the book of Daniel, it's much like having a blindfold on. Daniel 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms,